Well, hey, good morning, True North family. Pastor Justin here. I am away this weekend on a retreat, connecting with about 50 other pastors, just getting some rest and being poured into. But I am super excited to share that Mark Steffi, who is on staff with the CCO at the University of Pittsburgh and was with us back in the fall to preach the word of God in our church, is back with us again today. Really excited for the word that he has to share. He's going to be continuing in our series in Romans. And I know Mark's got a great word for you today. So would you do me a huge favor? Would you give Mark a big True North welcome as he comes up to preach the word?
Thanks, Justin. Thank you, everybody. Glad you're here today. Glad I'm here, too. Is everybody awake? All right. Glad to hear that. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to explore, as Justin just said, this next little passage in Romans. Bold move by me, I have to say, because, you know, you go become a guest preacher somewhere. You just, like, bring one of your canned messages that you've done a whole bunch of times. Or you go to the pastor and you say, hey, I'll just plug in with the sermon series where you are, and whatever passage I have to preach on, I have to preach on. That's what I did. That's crazy, right? That's crazy stuff. So I need you to pray for me. So let's all pray right now for God to say something through the words I'm going to say. So let's bow our heads, open our hearts and our minds. God, I know that if I get up here and I talk and I say words that are my ideas and my thoughts only, that it's going to be completely meaningless and nothing's going to happen. But I know that I can invite you into what I'm going to say and invite you into this space that we're in right now, and then your word can speak and people can walk out of this place different than they came in. That's what we all want. Thank you for your word that speaks to us, and I pray that you would have it do it this morning. Thank you for our time together. We're about to share, and just bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read this passage from Romans, and I'm going to tell a little story. Then I'm going to go verse by verse like Justin does, and we're going to explore the passage and see how we can learn from it. So this is Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and truly rely on rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is of some value, indeed is of some value, if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who has uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is God's word. Amen. Wow, interesting stuff, right? A lot of talk about circumcision in there. Not something we talk about every day. We're going to explore it one verse at a time. We're going to talk about what is Paul saying to them back then, right? That's like the first step. What did he say to them? Who's this audience? And then what does that have to say to us today? You know, that audience back then was the church in Rome, which was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, people that grew up or had come from that part of the world, Jerusalem, and in the spreading out of the people had ended up in Rome, or mainly Gentiles, but he's speaking specifically to the people within this group that had labels on themselves. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about labels. What does it mean to wear a label like these people did? As Justin said, as you might have heard, I work with student athletes at the University of Pittsburgh, and I'm going to give you a couple inside scoops on what it means to be a Division I student athlete. Are you ready? All right, here's the first one. I'm going to tell you a word, and I want you to tell me if you've ever heard this word before, okay? The word is NARP. Does anybody ever know what a NARP is? Raise your hand if you know what a NARP is. There's some. I see a couple student athletes back there. They know what a NARP is. Guy in the blue hoodie, you said you know what a student NARP is. What's a NARP? Yes, a non-athletic regular person. That's what student athletes call us who aren't student athletes. You're a NARP, okay? So when I was in college, I was a NARP. I was, as you can see, I'm kind of slight of build, so Division I sports was not going to be a part of my college experience. I was a NARP, and so but I loved playing sports. But as a NARP, it means that my summers were free. So the other thing about college athletes, especially Division I college athletes, that most people don't realize is that their whole summer isn't free. They have a little bit of time off, but it's like a year-round job to be a student athlete. Well, when I was in college, I had the summers free. And one summer, I got to go work at this camp with an organization called Young Life, a Christian summer camp preaching Jesus to high school kids. So the high school kids were coming 1 week at a time, and the college students were there for a month to serve and be good examples for those high school kids. And that's what I got to do. I had a great job for that month. It was on the high ropes course, where we would take small groups of students through this high ropes course every day in the morning. What that meant is that in the afternoons, I had my afternoon free to do whatever I wanted, to hang out, to take a nap. I spent most of my afternoons at the basketball court. I was pretty athletic, even though I wasn't a real student athlete, and I could jump pretty high, even though I was a pretty short white dude. So I would go there and play basketball. Well, this basketball court had something that was really great. It had adjustable rims that you could crank all the way down to 8 feet. Okay, so I could actually touch the rim on a 10-foot hoop, which means on an 8-foot hoop, I was like more than 2 feet above the rim. So I would go down there and shoot and dunk the ball and have a lot of fun down there. And of course, every day, just about, we had to wear our summer staff t-shirt, you know, identifying me as one of these college student examples to the high school kids. Go there one day after my shift on the high ropes course, and I can see these kids playing, and it looked like they had kind of wandered onto the basketball courts. They weren't very good at basketball, and they looked like they were probably ninth graders. And they were smaller and unathletic looking, and they're trying to shoot hoops. And I had this great idea. Let's play a full court pickup game of basketball. They're like, okay. So we started playing, and honestly, I just started dominating, like completely dominating the game. And I remember this one thing that happened during the game. I need a couple volunteers from the audience to show. I want to show you guys what happened during the game. Can I get two volunteers? Just raise your hand up. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Well, maybe something bad, but I'm serious. I'll just wait. You know, I'm like the teacher waiting. Volunteers? Anyone? Should I just pick people? In the first service, I had volunteers right there. That guy saw you back there. There's one. There's a good two. All right, come on up here, both of you. The first service, the volunteers, I mean, they came up quickly, so I don't know what's going on here. All right, so you know the drill. Oh, you don't know the drill? All right, so you're going to be the victim.
Sure.
You're just the basketball post. You're just holding up the basketball hoop. So, you know, you're standing over there. We're playing in this basketball game, and I came down on a fast break. And this poor ninth grader, he was standing underneath the basketball hoop. What's your name?
Mike.
His name was not Mike. And I came down this fast break, the little fake, and then I just looked him in the eye and just dunked the ball right on his head. And that was not very nice because I had my summer staff t-shirt on. And then he went to go get the ball from underneath the hoop to pass it into one of his teammates, and I pretended to run down the court. But out of the corner of my eye, I noticed he was trying to pass the ball in, and I intercepted the pass. He stepped out from underneath the hoop, and for a second time, I two-handed dunked the ball right on top of his head. And then after I did that, I did this and gave it to him. Thank you guys for your hand in that great story. So embarrassing for this young man. And very unsportsmanlike. The label that I was wearing on my t-shirt, summer staff, good example, wasn't what I was living out, was it? I was doing the exact opposite. What happens when the label doesn't match the reality? You know, we live in this world of labels, brands, badges, bios, titles, jerseys, all these things that mark our identity. Some of them are genuinely helpful, right? You pick a product up and the label tells you what's on the inside. You look at someone's profile or their bio and it tells you what they want you to know about them. You look at a jersey and it tells you what team the person supports. But labels can also create a little bit of an illusion. They don't really tell you what's underneath. And that's where Romans 2, starting in verse 17, meets us. Paul's dealing with something a lot more serious than just a misleading label or a marketing claim. He's addressing these people who carry the most important spiritual labels available to them. A covenant identity, God's law, moral knowledge, religious confidence, the outward signs that tell the world who they are. But Paul's question is this, and it's the question to us today. Does the label match the life? That's not just a question for these Jewish Christians in the first century. It's a question for us today. An honest, personal question. Because we live in this culture that is completely obsessed with the label, with crafting a profile, a caption, a brand. We're thinking carefully all the time about how we might be perceived. And I don't say this as someone who's speaking this to you from a distance. I do it too. I know what it's like to care more about how something sounds or looks than what's actually true. Practice what you preach is what we hear all the time, but maybe this morning we should be thinking about preaching what we practice. Not managing an image as something we trust, something that actually becomes more important to us than who we actually are before God. Paul's asking religious people, knowledgeable people, morally serious people, what does your life reveal about your heart? Not just what you say, not just what label you have, but your actual life. When we apply this question, we shouldn't just think, what? Look at those religious people back then that Paul's accusing. What about us? Let's dive in verse by verse. Here's the first point. There is a danger of relying on religious identity. There's a danger in that. So there's nothing wrong with it. I forget, who was leading us in worship? What's your name? Singing. Josh. Anybody see Josh's shirt? I know, interesting. This morning, Josh chose to wear that shirt. Christ follower. There's nothing wrong with wearing a shirt that says Christ follower. Nothing wrong. But listen to what Paul says to these people, says to Josh, says to you and me. If you've got a cross necklace or a cross tattoo or a Christ follower shirt, he says in verse 17, but you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. But if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, look at all the labels. And I'm in the situation right now where I'm literally doing what he's saying someone with one of those labels might do, right? I'm teaching and preaching. And is what I'm saying right now matching who I am? He's not attacking these labels. He's not saying they're bad. It's good to be the covenant people of God. It's good to have the law. It's good to know God's will. It's good to be an instructor of truth or a teacher. It's good to be a light. The problem's not having these spiritual advantages. The problem would be relying on them in the wrong way and trusting the label instead of trusting the Lord. Turning the gifts of God into a spiritual resume that becomes central to who we are. We need to understand that if there's a gap between who we say we are and the label that we carry, we're in danger of going down that path and then having that embody our identity. The law is not the problem. Scripture is not the problem. Moral clarity, not the problem. The problem is what sin does with these good things. Sin can take a gift from God and turn it into a ground for superiority. Sin can take a calling and turn it into a badge. It can take a truth that's meant to humble us and make it feel like we're better than somebody else. John Piper says, love uses truth to bless others, but sin uses truth to exalt self. We might not say, I don't know if anybody in this room woke up this morning and said, I call myself a Jew and rely on the law. But you might have said something like, I grew up in church. I know the Bible. I believe the right things. I'm not like those people. I know what's wrong with the culture. Some of these things may even be true. But Paul's question is not simply, do I have the label? His question is, has the truth that you know actually reached the life that you live? You can know all the words and miss the heart entirely. You can teach truth as I'm hoping, trying to do right now, and lack personal surrender. I can have the language of faith and still rely on the image of faith. I might even be in a danger of doing this right now. I know that on the way here today, God confronted me with, Mark, you're about to go preach about who you truly are. But that guy in front of you is driving 53 miles per hour on 279. That other person is about to make a left-hand turn right where there's a sign that says no left-hand turn. Do I honk my horn? Do I get frustrated? Is there a gap between who I say I am and how I actually live? What happens when I pull out of the parking lot today and get on the McKnight Road and somebody cuts me off? Spiritual knowledge is a gift, but it becomes dangerous when it makes us proud instead of humble. The label, it might tell others what we claim, but our lives, they reveal what we actually trust. And that's what Paul is saying here as he starts this section of Romans 2. And then he pries even more. Number two, the gap between what we preach and what we practice. He names these people's religious confidence. He might even be naming your false, misguided confidence in your label. And then he turns the pressure directly on to where there's a gap between their message and their life. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say the one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is like the hinge of the passage. Paul's not saying teaching is wrong. He's asking whether or not the teacher has allowed the truth to teach him first. He's not saying preaching is wrong. He's asking whether the preacher has let the message penetrate his own life before he delivers it to others. It's okay to be imperfect. Everyone's imperfect. The issue is, do we place confidence in our public religion with no humble inward surrender? If I know how to speak the truth outwardly, does that stop me from actually applying the truth inwardly? Do I use it as a way of avoiding the way that the truth will confront me? Same thing for you. My patience or my impatience, it's preaching. My generosity or my selfishness, it preaches. My forgiveness, my bitterness, it preaches. Your humility or your defensiveness, it preaches. Your reaction when you don't get your way is preaching. The way that we treat people who can't benefit us is preaching. Are we blaspheming God among those who don't believe? That's what Paul says these people are doing when they rely upon the label more than on their surrender. It's more than just inconsistency. It's more than just the danger of hypocrisy and how it might affect us. It's about the way in which that will affect the story of God in other people's lives. When we claim God's name, but we live in a way that contradicts his character, we don't just fail kind of the way in which God wants us to live. We tell the world a false story about who he is. And that's something that we should take seriously. We say God is love, but do we treat people with harshness? We say Jesus forgives, but we harbor resentment. Grace is amazing, but I'm merciless towards that person who's struggling differently than I am. God is enough, right? But I need approval, money, control, comfort, and success. We point the finger, but we have to understand that God's asking us to look in the mirror. We don't have to be perfect or everything else is ruined. The point's not to fake it better. This is the real crux of this message. It's not to manage the image better. The point is that God's inviting us to stop managing the image, to stop hiding the gap and bring it into the light. The gospel is not an invitation to protect the image. What we're talking about this morning is not walk the walk better. What we're talking about this morning is surrender the heart. Walking the walk matters, but walking the walk doesn't save us. A saved heart starts learning to walk differently. When we fail, the answer is not try harder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, do it again. The answer is repentance, honesty, return to Christ. So Paul urges the reader even further here, and he urges us and reemphasizes that these outward signs cannot carry a disconnected life. So this is where the kind of the part of the passage that is hard for us to connect with, because circumcision is something we don't think about very often. But listen to what he says. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You guys, you're keeping score of the number of times I'm saying the word circumcised or uncircumcised. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. What is happening? Basically, this is not a small thing to this Jewish audience. It was a covenant sign given to Abraham. It marked belonging to the covenant community. It mattered. So Paul's not saying that outward signs have no value. What he's saying is that if we make the outward sign the very top of the priority list, we've got it wrong. Our signs are different. No one, I don't think, walks down the street today and says, well, I'm circumcised. I'm so much better than these other people. But you might say, I go to church, but that doesn't replace a surrendered heart. I've been baptized. That doesn't mean you have faith in Christ. It's a sign. We're going to take communion this morning. If it's a ritual, it's meaningless. But if it's a moment of surrender, of repentance, of reflection, of trust, then it's meaningful. The Christian family that I come back, the Christian background that I come from, my family, it's a gift, but it doesn't replace my own personal surrender. A cross necklace, a worship playlist, a t-shirt, a mission trip, a reputation as a good person, or even a ministry calling, all good things. None of them can save us. Paul's point would have been very unsettling to this original audience because there were people who heard this letter read out loud that were really into the fact that they had all the marks of religious superiority. But the label didn't save them. It's Jesus that saves. The label cannot save. The law cannot be used as a resume. The outward sign cannot replace the inward reality. The image cannot carry the weight of the soul. Number four, God is after the heart by the Spirit. This is really where this whole passage is leading up to. He introduces and talks about where people might have false labels. He asks them, do you actually do these things? He reminds them even further through this idea of circumcision, of maybe the way in which they still attach themselves to this. And then he really tells them what it's all about. And this is where it ends. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from God, but from man, but from God. This is the climax of this part of Paul's letter. He's moved from the label to the life, and from the life to the sign, and now from the sign to the heart. The issue isn't only just, are you living better? Are you walking the walk? It's, has God changed our hearts? John Piper says, the aim of the law is to bring the heart and God together in a relationship of love and obedience. So that's why Paul ends here in this part of Romans chapter 2. The outward sign never meant to replace love for God. The law never meant to be a religious scoreboard. The point's always to bring your heart to God. If your problem is only behavior, maybe you can manage it for a while. If the problem is image, you can improve the image. But if the problem is the sin that's deep in your heart, you need something much different than a project of self-improvement. What does Paul say we need? He says we need the Spirit. That's what he says. God's not trying to polish that label. He's not trying to improve that image to make us more religious people. He's forming us into people whose hearts belong to him. So much of our lives is pulled in this direction of the praise of people or what they think. What do they notice? What do they approve? Is the image working? But the Spirit, if we really get on our knees, if we really surrender ourselves, it asks us a deeper question. What does God see? What does God love? What does God want to make true of me when no one else is watching? And the point is this. He wants us to be honest about the way in which we fall short, not the way in which we live up to. Stop being fake. Be real. Walk the walk when you can. But understand that when you don't, the best next step is not to try again to do it even better, to fake it even more, to curate the image even more carefully. It's to repent. Because remember, we're moving towards Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by Jesus' love for us. That's where this is going. That's where we're headed. That's what we need to remind ourselves every day. So the gospel message in Romans 2, stop trusting the label. stop hiding behind the image. Stop relying on your religious or spiritual resume and come to Jesus. Jesus is the one. His label and his life, they perfectly matched. He's the true son. He loved the Father with his whole heart. He's the true Israelite who fulfilled the law. He's the true teacher who taught others perfectly and perfectly embodied what he taught. He's the true light to those in the darkness. He is the one who had no gap between his words and his life. He practiced what he preached, and he preached what he practiced. His life was fully integrated, fully obedient, fully surrendered, and fully true. And then he died for people like us who aren't like that. He died for the obvious sinner, and he died for the religious hypocrite. He died for the person hiding behind the label, and he died for the person who's exhausted from managing that image. He died for the people who know all the right words but still need a new heart. And then he rose again to forgive us, to give us his spirit, and to change us from the inside out. So the world will then see that we're different. That's what's so fascinating about these early followers of Jesus. In Acts, it says that at Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, it says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Did they call themselves Christians? Did the disciples, did the apostles, did the early church have a meeting one day and all sit around a circle and say, listen, we've got nominations now for the label we're going to give ourselves. We got a couple different things going around. Let's vote. No, they were called Christians. And some even say it was even like a positive thing. It's like people were like around them were like, oh, those little Christ people. We should be so less concerned about the label we're giving ourselves and just let the world see our lives and call us whatever they want to. And hopefully they'll say good things. We're not saved because we walk the walk. We begin to walk the walk because Jesus has saved us by his grace. So here's some questions for you, for me. Am I relying on the label more than on surrender to Christ? Am I trying to be more moral? Am I trying to rely on being raised in church, being baptized, being theologically informed, or politically better than others? By being a better servant, a better leader, a better volunteer, a better person? Am I relying on these things? They're not bad things, but if I trust them more than I trust Jesus, I'm on the wrong path. Is there a gap between what I say and how I live? Do I try to teach others but resist my own obedience? Do I call Jesus Lord but try to keep control? Do I condemn others while I excuse myself? Where does my private life contradict my public language? Number three question, what part of my heart needs the Spirit's transforming work? Not just what behavior do I need to fix, but what desire is beneath the behavior? What fear might be underneath it? What wound? What idol? What false trust? What image am I trying to protect? The Spirit is there not for us to polish the label. The Spirit is there to change and convict the heart. So here's my invitation to you. Maybe you've worn the Christian label, but never truly surrendered. Today is an invitation to stop trusting the label and start trusting Jesus. If you know the truth, but you feel convicted by the gap between what you say and how you live, today is not an invitation to hide better. It's an invitation to come into the life and come into the light of Jesus. If you're discouraged because of your struggle, the presence of the struggle in your life doesn't mean grace is absent. It means the Spirit's inviting you to be honest about your struggle. Are you tempted to be performative? That's mine. You don't need to impress God by a religious resume. You need to receive Christ afresh today and walk with him. So the way forward, it's not pretending. It's repentance. It's faith and surrender. The question's not merely, do I have the right label? The question is, does my heart belong to Jesus? Not perfectly, not flawlessly, not without struggle, but truly. We're not saved because we walk the walk. Again, we walk the walk because Jesus has saved us by his grace. We're going to take communion. Use that as an opportunity to let go of the labels, let go of the image. Surrender your heart anew and afresh to Jesus' love. Will you pray with me? God, I know I'm reminded this morning that I have so many times in my life lived that life of something on the outside being the thing that I'm trying to manage, protect, polish, make others think is true about me. And I'm reminded this morning, God, that you want my heart to be surrendered to you. That I'm not saved because of the things I do or who I think I am. I'm saved, Jesus, because you did it. You love me in spite of my efforts to make myself better and in spite of the depravity that's in my heart and in my life. You love me no matter what. And I know there's people in this room this morning that have maybe come into this room trying so hard to manage the label, to live up to some type of expectation of religiosity that they know is just reinforcing that false identity. So let us come this morning, God, and unload those things to you. Thank you so much, God, that you love us no matter what, that you want the Spirit to be the thing that we follow, not a label and not an image. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.